Title of our lesson today is Increasing Faith. Comes from Luke chapter 17, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Let's read those verses. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible that but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And the Lord's teachings were always challenging for his disciples. On this particular day, Christ taught his followers some lessons about faith. And he did so by presenting two scenarios that challenged their faith. In the first scenario, Jesus spoke about causing people to stumble. In the second scenario, Jesus spoke about forgiving people who may offend us multiple times. The disciples would need a strong faith to forgive the way that Jesus instructed them to do. Our lesson today can be divided into two parts. First part is forgiveness demanded, Luke 17, 1 through 4. Second part is faith expected, Luke 17, 5 through 10. Well, let's read verse 1 again in chapter 17. Then he said unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. In our fallen world, is it impossible to live our lives so perfectly that we never offend others or cause them to stumble? The Greek word used here refers to a stumbling block or creating an occasion for someone to stumble. The main idea is to cause another person to sin or stumble in his Christian life. Surely none of us wants to do that on purpose, but it can and does happen. Often without our realization. But what Jesus said should be done to such a person is strong and brutal. Let's read verse 2. It would better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I've read this verse many times over the years, and I've always thought it was just an offhanded comment that Jesus was using to stress the gravity of offending others. While doing research for this lesson, I learned that death by drowning was actually a method of execution practiced by some of the governments in the area. The person who was sentenced to death would be bound with ropes and then tied to a heavy stone and thrown into the sea. A millstone was a heavy stone that was used for grinding grain. They were various sizes, ranging from the homeowner variety to the large commercial stones, but all of them were heavy enough to accomplish the purpose. We let our imagination create a picture of this. It would be like what this would look like. And then realize that Jesus was saying that this would be better than having to face God carrying the guilt of this sin. We appreciate the seriousness of the matter. Paul tells us in Romans 14:13 that we should not put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in our brother's way. Jesus was especially concerned for the little ones. He was probably referring to children, but also to those that were still young and immature in the faith. Young believers are often open to suggestions that are beyond their ability to reason through, both practical and theological matters. They are new believers in need of much teaching and instruction. This would have included older people who had recently became believers. And we sang two of our children's songs in their song service this morning, and they fit right into this lesson. New believers are considered to be young in the faith, or children, as they are called, and they need to be instructed as children until they grow in faith. Well, let's turn to the book of Matthew and read a few verses there. Matthew chapter 18. Reading verse 7 and 8. Matthew 18, verse 7 and 8. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man that, by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, these are pretty strong statements from Jesus. It seems to me that the hands and feet only do what they're told to do. So the problem is really in our minds. Thoughts and actions such as these need to be removed from our minds, but we get the point. Okay, back to Luke 17. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Luke 17. Verse 3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This verse seems to be warning us to be very careful not to offend anyone. But it also points to the necessity of forgiving others. The basic principle is that we, as believers, must be very careful in our relationship with others. Here we are instructed about what we are to do when a fellow believer sins against us. Instead of being selfishly oversensitive and concerned about ourselves, we must be concerned about each other. We, as believers, should be determined to show loving care for each other and be willing to do what we can to help others stay right with God and other believers. This includes rebuking the other person when it is called for. This should be done in the spirit of restoration, certainly not to be judgmental. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, is the first step towards solving personal differences. I would like for you to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we'll read a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And today's bulletin doesn't have it, but our regular weekly bulletins have three things on the cover that we here at 11th Avenue Church proclaim, and speaking the truth in love is one of those. That is one of our key verses. This verse 15 is a little bit hard to understand, and it makes more sense if we go back to verse 1 and read about that. So, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see from all these verses that we have to grow in our spiritual life in order to come to verse 15, where we can speak the truth in love. We learn from these verses that we must grow in our faith and spiritual understanding in order to be able to recognize and avoid false prophets and teachings. Verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, but what does truth refer to here? The Bible is the book of truth, and the Scripture are the words of truth. When we are trying to help someone cope with a problem, we definitely need to speak the truth from the Scriptures, but do so with love and care. In every case, when the other person is sorry about what he has done, we are supposed to forgive him or her. That includes repeat offenses. Jesus used an example of someone offending 7 times in the same day. If that person returns each time and asks forgiveness, we are to grant it. This is against our human nature. Both as God's children living in faith, we can do as what he asks. Sometimes we may be asked to forgive beyond our tolerance level. When that happens, we should stop and think, just how much forgiving has God done for us? Now on to part 2 of our lesson, faith expected. Verses 5 and 6 in Luke chapter 17. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. When the apostles heard the admonition of forgiveness, they evidently thought it would be impossible to do. This would not happen in their day-to-day world unless their faith was increased. There are some teachings in the Bible that are harder to obey than others, and this one can be very difficult. We all have a natural propensity for wanting to defend ourselves, and sometimes this goes contrary to biblical challenges like this one. Forgiveness is not always foremost in our minds. After hearing these challenges to their faith, the apostles realized that they did not have a faith strong enough to do what the Lord had just taught them. So they said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." These men had put their faith in Christ for salvation, but now they wanted to grow in their faith in the everyday walk of life. In response, Jesus encouraged the apostles by reminding them that only a little trust in God's ability can result in unbelievable change. In verse 6, Jesus used the illustration of a mustard seed, which is very small but still living. It was as if Jesus responded to his apostles by saying, "You do not need more faith. You simply need to use what you already have." It seems to me that the apostles thought that if they had more faith, then they wouldn't have to work so hard to accomplish this task. But Jesus put the importance of obedience back on the apostles. It was simply their responsibility to do what he said. The disciples did not need more faith. They needed the right kind of faith. Jesus was saying that even the smallest amount of the right kind of faith can result in amazing and miraculous things. His illustration was the pulling up of a tree by its roots and casting it into the sea. The point of the illustration is that from our perspective, this is an impossible thing. While we do not spend our time and efforts ordering trees to be uprooted, the things we often ask of God seem just as impossible. So what is the lesson for us? We need faith that is simple and earnest. Jesus was teaching here that both the source and the object of all genuine faith is God, and nothing will be impossible with God. And that's from Luke 1:37. So what does all this mean? It seems that this is a call to seasoned disciples, people who have matured in Christ, to realize the potential of their relationship with Jesus. It is a call to dependent, expectant faith. The key term is faith. We must know who God is and trust Him to do the kind of things He does in the way that He does them. In verses 7 and 8, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?'" Now, Jesus then spoke of a landowner who had a servant who did his plowing and took care of his cattle. When the servant came in from the field, would he be invited to sit down to a meal the owner had prepared for him? Well, not likely. Just the opposite. The servant would be expected to prepare a meal for the owner. That is, after he had finished all of his evening chores. The servant would be expected to see to it that the landowner had all he wanted to eat and drink, and then he could prepare his own meal. This may seem like unfair expectation, but we must realize that the servants were hired. They were expected to do everything the landowner required. Jesus was saying that just because the servant had finished with the field work and with the care of the cattle, it did not mean that his job was done for the day. He had been hired to do field work, take care of the animals, and prepare meals for his masters. What Jesus was portraying was that there was a job to be done, and the servant had no time of his own until it was completed. The servant had been hired to serve his master. We can begin to see where Jesus was going with this teaching. We are the servants of his Father, and there are certain expectations that go along with that privilege. It is not our right to expect special treatment from him just because we are a part of his family. Special treatment does come sometimes, but our focus needs to be on faithfulness to our master. Just as a servant in Jesus' day would have been grateful for the job, so we should be grateful to have a relationship with God and have the privilege of serving. Now, verses 9 and 10. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, Jesus established that the landowner would not invite the servant to sit down and be served. He also established that the landowner would expect the servant to prepare his meal instead and afterward fix his own supper. Then Jesus asked the question, would the master thank the servant for doing those things that were expected of him? Jesus said that his servant who walks by faith will not expect or demand that his master treat him in any special way. Faith would lead the servant to accept his position in life and trust God for the outcome each day. Jesus' point was that the servant was doing all these things because they were expected of him. They were the components of his job description and what he was being paid for. We recognize that it is always an act of kindness to show appreciation for what those who work under us do, but Jesus is trying to make a point here, and he did not bring that into his illustration. Jesus went on to explain what his point means for us. Servants were to do what they were expected, what was expected of them without extra attention. Similarly, God's children should serve and obey him willingly, just because that is what is expected from those who are in God's family. As we exercise faith in him, it is possible for us to keep doing what he expects of us, no matter what. Jesus and the apostles taught elsewhere that the prospect of reward should motivate disciples to serve the Lord. Jesus is not contradicting that. Here his point was that God is under no obligation to reward us. He will do so because he chooses to do so, not because he has to do so. Our attitude should be that God does not need us to serve him, and that serving him is only our duty, for which he is under no obligation to reward us. This lesson teaches us to keep being careful not to cause others to stumble. We are to keep exercising faith in God, who is able to do everything that needs to be done, and we are to faithfully serve him in whatever capacity he has enabled us. And the key verse of this lesson is verse 5. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. When our Savior spoke about the mustard seed, he was illustrating for his apostles a foundational truth. He was attempting to convey the message that faith is similar to the mustard seed in several ways. Faith in a believer begins small, like the seed. Peter likened new believers to infants in need of milk for growth. Both John and Paul referred to new believers as little children. This suggests that their faith is not full in its understanding. As we go further into our walk, this changes. When we are obedient to God's word and abide in his will, we see powerful things happen. That is what Christ meant when he told the 12 that they could not tell them that they could tell a mountain to move and it would. That's in Matthew 17:20. When we see the effects of our faith, we begin to trust him with more of our lives. An example of this can be found in Matthew chapter 2. This story took place several months after the birth of Christ in the town of Bethlehem. By this time, Joseph and Mary had found a home and settled there. That is where they had special visitors, the Magi. These men had come to find Jesus, trusting only in prophecies and a star. They were Gentiles. However, they had studied the Jewish religious beliefs and writings and knew what had been said about the Christ. The account only tells us about the end of their long journey. They had no guarantee that the star would take them to Jesus. All they had was belief in God's word. Still, they followed the star over hundreds of miles. When they arrived, They rejoiced with exceeding great joy and fell on their knees, presenting him with their very best gifts. It's Matthew 10:2-11. Now, these men did not follow God. They were Gentiles. However, they were wise men who apparently had done a lot of reading, including the Jewish scriptures, not necessarily out of worship, but to increase their knowledge about the world in general. When they heard of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, they realized that prophecy was being fulfilled. And they acted on a mustard seed of faith to go and see the Christ in person. There they were rewarded with a glimpse of the very one who would save them. Every believer is at a different level of spiritual faith. However, when we see results from our faith, we know that that mustard seed has sprouted and a plant is beginning to grow. The more we tend to it and nourish it, the more it will grow. So no matter how much faith you have, it needs to be used in order to keep it growing and flourishing. Faith is not stagnant. After the seed is planted by God in His children, it grows and increases in proportion to their cultivation and care of it. The more they read and reflect on who God is and what He has promised, the larger their faith grows. This week's lesson finds Jesus giving His disciples some difficult warnings to follow, but He lovingly reminds them that they have the beginnings of the faith that they need to live for Him. I would like for us to consider for a moment, where is the origin of our faith? Turn with me to the book of Romans, and we will read a few verses there. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 17. Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We learn here that faith comes by hearing the word of God. At some point in our lives, the Holy Spirit will begin convicting us of our sins and our need for a Savior. This is the beginning of our faith. All believers have experienced this. After this, our faith will begin to grow. How much it will grow will be determined on how much we nurture it by studying the Word of God and striving to do the will of God in our lives. Our role is to accept the promises of God and have full confidence in them. Sometimes we struggle in our faith. For some people, the struggle may take the form of doubting their salvation. For others, it may involve a struggle in trusting God to take care of them in a certain situation. In many cases, we struggle because we have let circumstances cloud our confidence in God's promises. When we do struggle with a spiritual matter, we can be assured that we can grow and increase in faith, and that increase often comes by bringing God's promises to the forefront of our minds. There is probably not one of us here that doubts God's word and His promises, but we sometimes lose sight of them in difficult circumstances. When we face difficulties or struggle with doubts, let us simply go back to God's word and renew our confidence in what God has promised us. Let us also not forget the power of prayer during these times. That concludes our study of our lesson text. But I have a few closing comments to make. First of all, the writer of the book of James tells us in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. And the Apostle Paul in his writing said that we are saved unto good works. He goes on to say that God has planned in advance some good works for us to do. So if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus and asked him to save your soul, that is all that is required to get you eternal life. However, it seems to be our reasonable service to strive to do God's will after our salvation. To summarize this lesson, in part one, Jesus taught his apostles about the inevitability of sin. Then he gave them a dire warning about those that would lead others into sin or otherwise cause them to stumble in their walk with the Lord. Then he taught them that inevitability of sin requires forgiveness and that a repentant spirit should be quickly forgiven even if the one committing the offense is a repeat offender. When the apostles heard Jesus' teachings about forgiveness, they realized that they needed an increase in their faith. Jesus was sensitive to his apostles' concern about increasing their faith, so he encouraged them by saying that even the smallest amount of faith could accomplish incredible results. In fact, faith will always lead to one to serve the Lord without expecting a special reward. Increasing faith will enable a follower of Jesus to live as a servant who executes his responsibilities in a humble manner. Well, that's the lesson I have prepared for this morning. Is there any comments or questions? Okay, no comments, no questions. Till we meet again, I would urge you to start each day with a grateful heart. And let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study from your word. Lord, we thank you for your written word that we can read the things that you would have us read, to read about your commands and your promises, and read about your son who died for our sins. And Lord, we just thank you for all things. We thank you, Lord, that for your leadership and your guidance. We thank you most of all for your son who died for our sins. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.